Let's hear the Word of God, 1 Kings 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, Go into the land, to all the springs of water, and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, Is that you, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, It is I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here. So he said, How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said, He is not here, he took an oath from that kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, Go tell your master Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, one to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, Go, tell your master, Elijah is here. He will kill me. Then Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. The Word of God, our New Testament reading from Acts 21, and we'll read verses 26 through 40. Acts 21, beginning at verse 26. Again, the Word of God. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him, and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing, and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him!" Then, as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, once again, the word of our God. The title of the message this morning is, "Who's Afraid of the Christian Faith?" The Apostle Paul had returned to Jerusalem after being away 11 years since the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. He was bringing with him a diaconal contribution for the saints that had been generously donated by the churches in Asia Minor. He had planned to arrive in Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. When he and his fellow travelers arrived in the city, he had met with James and the elders of the Jerusalem church. He told in detail the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. He apparently also delivered the gift sent from the churches in Asia Minor. The elders rejoiced upon hearing Paul's report of his ministry, but they informed him of an ominous development, that the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were under the mistaken impression that Paul had been teaching Jewish converts to forsake Moses altogether. So the elders of the Jerusalem church advised Paul to go to the temple with four Jewish converts who had taken a vow, pay their expenses, and take their vow along with them. This involved the presenting of an offering, as described in Numbers 6. Let me quote at some length here from Numbers 6. "He shall present his offering to the Lord, one male lamb in its first year without blemish as a burnt offering, one ewe lamb without blemish as a peace, as a sin offering rather, one ram without blemish as a sin, a peace offering, a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and their grain offering with their drink offerings." That from Numbers chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15. So notice that there are three blood sacrifices. One male lamb as a burnt offering, one ewe lamb as a sin offering, one ram without blemish as a peace offering, as well as the grain offerings that are described there. Though on the cross, Christ had shed his blood once for all at the end of the age to put away sin, such offerings were still allowed during the transitional time prior to the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And of course, since that time, they have not been offered again. Well, Paul's participation in this Jewish vow would prove to the Jewish Christians that what they had heard about him was not true at all. He was not rejecting Moses, but simply showing that Moses was pointing to Christ. So picture the scene. Paul had come to the temple peacefully. He was not there to stir up the crowds or cause a disturbance. He came peacefully to offer sacrifices and to participate in the temple worship. He did this purposefully. As he wrote to the Corinthians, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." 1 Corinthians 9:20. Paul apparently went to the temple twice. The first time to announce the expiration of the days of purification, and then again once more after 7 more days. The Geneva Bible helpfully observes that the priests were to be advertised of the accomplishment of the days of purification because there were sacrifices to be offered the same day that their vow was ended. The priests might need advance notice. They ought to be offered that courtesy. But on Paul's second trip to the temple to offer the required sacrifices, he was suddenly accosted by a violent crowd. The Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. Here was a crowd that was out for blood. Luke the historian says that they were seeking to kill him. We read those words a moment ago. That was their true purpose. We read that the people ran together. The original Greek literally says that there was a running together of the people. A little bit different. The word running together is a noun, not a verb. There was a running together of the people. The word for running together refers to the forming of a mob, an explosive and volatile situation. Paul was dragged out of the temple, and the temple doors were promptly shut, preventing Paul from running back inside to take refuge at the horns of the altar. From this moment on, his fate would be at the mercy of a violent mob that was out for blood and would stop at nothing to accomplish their evil end. We might ask, why was Paul so hated? Since his conversion on the road to Damascus, he had never used violence. Why did the Jews in Jerusalem hate him so much? I submit to you that it was because of his message. Wherever he went, he had a singular message. He described it in these words: "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24. The Jews hated Paul's message, and they could not refute it. They could not prove that he was misusing the Hebrew Scriptures or imposing his own point of view upon the Bible. Their own consciences condemned them. What Paul was teaching was the teaching of Scripture, nothing more, nothing less. Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the long-promised Messiah, the seed of the woman, the eternal Son, the Savior of the world, and the glory of Israel. He had come the first time and offered himself upon a cruel Roman cross, and he would return at the end of time to judge the nations and take his people unto himself forever. The Jews did not like that teaching because it threatened their comfortable way of life. It threatened their unique status before God as the chosen people. So they appealed to their ethnic pride. "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place." And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. The Jews understood in their heart of hearts that if Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah, their duty is to love him and submit themselves to him. They are duty bound to become followers of Christ. This they were unwilling to do. Furthermore, if Jesus was the chosen Messiah who would bring God's salvation to the nations, then the Jews would lose their unique status. They wouldn't be able to take pride in their Jewish ancestry any longer. They didn't like Paul's message, so they attacked him. Our text tells us that all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple. And immediately, the doors were shut. If they could not refute Paul's message, then they simply would have to eliminate Paul. But as the Jews were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the Roman garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Remember that at this point in history, Judea was under Roman occupation. In his mercy, God used a Roman to counteract the plan of the Jews, the plot of the Jews. The Geneva Bible observes that God findeth some even amongst the wicked and profane to hinder the endeavors of the rest. End quote. The Lord God Almighty is never at a loss for means to accomplish all his holy will. Here he uses unregenerate Romans to foil the wicked intent of the unregenerate Jews. Christian, if you are in desperate straits and see no possibility of escape, do not lose heart. Rather, cry out to God, who is amply able to come to your aid. Remember Paul's words, "There hath no temptation, no testing come upon you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." 1 Corinthians 10:13. When our Lord brings you through, then you will understand that it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Psalm 119:71. And so our text tells us that the commander of the Roman garrison arrested Paul and bound him with two chains. This indicated that he was now in Roman custody. And if the Jews wanted to pursue a case against him, it would have to be with the permission of the Romans. The Jews hated Paul, but for now he was out of their reach. The Lord delivered him out of the hands of his would-be murderers. In our Old Testament reading this morning, we read that Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, 1 Kings 18:4. A little bit later, it's reported, "Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord?" They're the words of Obadiah. So we have this testimony that Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord. Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord. But this was not the only reference to killing true prophets of the Lord in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles 24, we read that the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, "Thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you." And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 24, verses 20 and 21. Think of it. The prophet Zechariah, the human author of the second to last book of the Old Testament, was stoned to death for faithfully delivering the Lord's message. In heaven today, he awaits the final judgment where he will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." One other instance is given in Nehemiah 9, where under the leadership of Ezra the scribe, the people confessed their sins and testified that their forefathers, quote, "were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets, which testified to them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations." Nehemiah 9:26. The Jews recognized that their spiritual forebears had slain the prophets of the Lord, a grave sin for which they now repented. Then consider the words of Christ himself, who said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Matthew 23:37. How poignant that the Lord Jesus will hold out offers of his grace to the rebellious city Jerusalem. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The Apostle Paul was a prophet of the Lord. The Lord Jesus himself, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who had come to earth in his incarnation and had now returned to heaven, had personally called Paul to preach his gospel. As Paul will summarize it later in chapter 26, the Lord Jesus had appeared to him on the road to Damascus and had told him, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you to make you a minister and a witness." As a prophet of the Lord, the Apostle Paul came under attack by the Jews. The mob was out for blood. They took the law into their own hands. They beat him without a trial. Mob justice. They had him arrested. And we might well ask the question, why did they stop beating Paul when the Roman commander came into view? They experienced a pang of conscience. The sight of the Roman commander coming onto the scene reminded them that they had no authority to order a beating, that it was a purely lawless act. God has ordained the rule of law. Without it, there is only tyranny. His desire is that his people lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty, something that is only attainable under the rule of law. We read in verse 32 that some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. The facts of the case against Paul had not been established upon the testimony of two or three witnesses, as God's word requires. This statute is for the people's protection. See how much our loving Heavenly Father cares for us, not only in the next life, when we will be with him in heaven for all of eternity, but he cares for us in this life also. He wants us to live under the rule of law. And so testimony is to be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Well, we read in our text that news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. In other translations, he is called the chief captain or the tribune of the cohort, more of a technical term. In all, think of these terms. The commander, that's the top guy in Jerusalem, the commander of the Roman cohort there. The soldiers, the centurions, not just one here, but centurions, a plural word, each having 100 soldiers under his command. In other words, the highest ranks of the Roman occupying army got involved to protect Paul. What was in this for Rome? Its motive was to keep the peace, the Pax Romana. The commander intuitively sensed the danger of things getting out of hand. This was a flash fire that threatened to turn into an out-and-out, out-of-control conflagration. If this were to happen, it could have had negative career implications for him. So the chief captain came near and took him, our text says, what we might call protective custody. But let's ask ourselves the question once again. Why was Paul so hated? Why was he considered such a threat? Ultimately, the hatred directed against Paul was hatred of Christ. In Isaiah 53, we read that Christ is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Isaiah 53, 3. Christ is despised by proud men and women who want to live in their sins without consequences. And of course, that is utterly impossible in God's world. But people want that anyway. They want to live in their sins without consequences. The Bible teaches that we are all sinners and that our only hope of eternal life is to embrace Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The law of love requires that we love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. This we are totally unable to do until we are born again. For they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But when our sovereign God sends his Holy Spirit to renew our mind and heart, then we voluntarily come to Christ, and we would have it no other way. We love him. We're enabled to take up his cross and follow him. We become enthusiastic followers, and we confess him before men. Jesus tells us, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Matthew 5:11. The word for revile means reproach, heap insults upon, subject to verbal abuse. Why would a people do that to a servant of Christ? Out of intense hatred. That's why they did it to the Apostle Paul. But the Lord Jesus had warned his disciples, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Matthew 10:22. This may not have been something that we were told to expect when we first committed our lives to Christ, but it's true. "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." "These things I have spoken unto you," our Lord said, "that in me ye might have peace. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." John 16:33. And so it is today. People who cannot disprove the Christian faith hate faithful preachers who lift up Christ. In many Muslim countries today, churches and ministers are targets. A report in the January issue of Voice of the Martyrs tells of the situation in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. In the town of Oicha, a group of 12 pastors gathered to speak of the violent persecution that Christians in their area have experienced at the hands of Muslim extremists. By the way, the article points out that actually Christians are in the majority in the Democratic Republic of Congo, maybe as many as 91% or something like that. But at the hands of Islamic extremists, they have experienced persecution. One pastor personally witnessed the murder of another pastor at the entrance to his church. Another pastor reported that only 11 churches remain out of the 54 in his denomination that existed in the area prior to the conflict. Many of the church buildings were completely destroyed. A pastor from a different denomination said that their churches had been reduced from 25 a few years ago to just 8 today, and that 6 pastors from those churches had been killed. Here were true prophets of the Lord who were killed by hateful extremists. The Allied Democratic Forces, that's what they call themselves, the ADF, have specifically targeted Christians. And they are saying that if we want the war to end, there's an easy way to do it. Everyone needs to become a Muslim. If you want the killings to stop, everyone should confess Islam. But for the Christian, God has called us to peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Christians do not persecute Muslims. It's always the other way around. If radical Muslims do not like the message of Christ, then they are free to reject it. But why do they attack peaceful people who do receive it? Because Christianity stands as a testimony to the bankruptcy of their false religion. And by the way, I've traveled enough in the Middle East to know plenty of very, very cultured and sweet Muslims. I'm talking about the extremists, but really it's the extremists that are taking their religion seriously if you read the Quran. But Christians show the love of Christ. That's our task as Christians. We are to love one another as brothers. We're to love our enemies. Christians do these kinds of things. We love one another as brothers, and we love our enemies. Christ taught, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Again, he taught, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." The Christian faith has been around for 2,000 years. Many people have tried to disprove it, but no one has succeeded. Jesus said, "Behold," he told this to his disciples, "behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." He said that if he were really the Messiah, he would be delivered over to the Gentiles, be killed, and rise again the third day. He said this on multiple occasions. Did he deliver on his promise? Did he rise again the third day? The writers of the four Gospels say that he did. They were eyewitnesses. According to the Bible, every matter is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. For the resurrection of Christ, there are four inspired witnesses. Lots of skeptics would like to disprove the resurrection of Christ, but no one ever has. Jesus said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Millions of Christians the world over have experienced the resurrection life of Christ. They have been granted the grace to humble themselves, confess their sins, and confess Christ before men. They have received the promise that at the final day, their Savior will in turn confess them before His Father in heaven. They proclaim this truth to the world, but they force no one to accept this against their will. Rather, they teach that only those who love God from the heart, that is, voluntarily, are accepted by the Father. Who's afraid of the Christian faith? The enemies of God, those who refuse to bow the knee to worship His Christ. They will find out at the final day how wrong they were. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Have you called upon His name? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the love of Christ that is displayed even to His enemies. Thank You, Lord, that You converted the Apostle Paul. You converted Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, the man that we know today as the Apostle Paul. You took the rabid hatred of Christianity out of his heart and put a love of Christ in its place. You totally transformed him. And we know that he was never violent after that, that he never threatened anyone or said, "You must believe or I'm going to come and get you." Lord, we thank You that the Christian faith is accepted voluntarily. We know, Lord, that we do not even have the ability to do that apart from the working of Your Spirit. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Thank You, Lord, that You summarize that by saying, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." We do thank You, Lord, that You have changed the hearts of many of us in this congregation today. You've changed us from people who were running away from You, people who hated God, and You've given us a love for You, a love for Your truth, a love for Your word, a love for Your people, a love for Christ. Lord, I pray that You will help us, each one, to show the peace of God that passeth all understanding, to show that love for our neighbors, even loving them to the extent that we would warn them to flee from the wrath to come and to come to Christ, the Savior. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.